as I was going through this passage, and I was going, man, this is a lot of stuff. So I said, I got to slow down. So actually, we're going to do kind of a three-parter, see what the Lord has for us. I don't know about you, but Christmas is kind of a fun season, you know, and you get new things, you know, new clothes. You know, I'm sure you're really excited about that. And new toys and games and things like that, which were a little bit more exciting. I still remember one game that I got. I can't remember even how old I was, probably young, maybe around 11 years old, and got a game called OK Corral. I don't know if you knew the OK Corral, but you know, they had some cactuses set up on a little game board there, and there's a couple of guys that you could direct, you know, where they were to shoot at a guy. You know, I think they shot little balls or something, and if it hit that guy, they fall over. You know, so, you know, that's wonderful. Me and my brothers fought over that so often and stuff like that. It was, you know, while it was new, it was a fun game. But after a while, you know, it either kind of got broken down or something like that, or other things started getting interesting and stuff like that. So the newness kind of left. The newness kind of left on that. And you know, when I was thinking about reading this passage and stuff, and I'm just, for some reason, it just struck me that, you know, the Lord makes things new. In fact, he said that in Revelations 21. God said, behold, I am making all things new. Isn't that wonderful? Because I don't know about you, but a lot of times I feel kind of a little broken down and old. You know, I'm ready for, you know, a makeover here, right? You know how the computers are always, you know, there's an updating, you know, or whatever else. And some people get these computer games, and after a while, you know, they're getting kind of old, and it's not as challenging as it used to be, and so you get these updates. So they usually improve it by either the graphics or even more, make it more challenging and something like that as well. And so, you know, that's one way trying to keep things updating. But after a while, even that breaks down. Even that, as time goes on, our desires, our focus becomes a little bit different, though. We still might like some of the games and things like that, or whatever that we're doing, or what kind of clothes that we like to wear, and, you know, they're new, but now they're kind of old type thing. You know, the new car that you're so excited about, 10 years later, you're going, oh, man, I need a new one. It's breaking down too often. It just looks kind of rugged. It's got too many dents in it, too many deer pounding into it on the roads. So really, when we're looking at this piece of scripture, we're looking at the newness of Christ. And we kind of look at this, we're not even getting into where Lazarus was risen from the grave, but we're coming up to the reason why of this. And we're going to be looking at that a little bit closer for us today and see how it really impacts our lives as well today. Let's pray before we go on. Lord, Father, yeah, we just praise you for your word. It is true. It is powerful. It is active. Lord, we just ask that you will speak to our hearts, that your word will go forth by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you will, Lord, teach us anew. Lord, that you will change us the way that we need so we can draw closer to you as well. So may these words come alive as we go through them together. Give you the praise and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So you think, Jesus, I mean, here he is, Jesus is turning water into wine. That was pretty amazing, right? And then he goes on to, after that, he's turning water into wine. I think there's something about some sick person that was way off, and, you know, he didn't even have to be near the child or whoever it was he was healing. He just said the word, it was healed. We have a blind man, that was born blind, never before ever happened that somebody has ever been healed like that. We have somebody walking on water, impossible, shouldn't happen. And then now we're coming up something I think probably the most important of his signs that we're talking about is this grave robbing of what Christ is going to do. And so we look at it with, you know, here he is. He has a relationship with Lazarus and the family of Mary and Martha. And you can tell it's a very close relationship to where they can just send him a note. And he gets it. And he sees what's happening. In fact, you know that Jesus already had a plan, because he's already gone. And, you know, I don't know about you. If somebody wrote a note to me and said, somebody close to me was sick, well, I'm on a plane or I'm on a car and I'm going right in and there. But Jesus didn't, did he? He got the note and then he just said, let's stick around here for a couple more days. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Help me, Jesus, help me. And he's going, I'm going to wait a couple days. I don't know about you. I've had many, calls for help. Help me, Lord. And it certainly doesn't come that moment. Maybe it takes a lot longer and it moves on to even years. I don't know. But his plan is great. It is a plan that we can't grasp because we are finite in our thinking. But here he loves these people. So you know there's a reason why he's doing it. So he heard this, and then this is what he says here. Listen to this, to his words here in verse 4. He says, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So we have to remember this about Jesus. He has different perspective than we do. We have a day-to-day, moment-to-moment perspective. We're just trying to get through life. But his perspective is different. It is a far off perspective. It is a perspective that goes to the cross, and it goes beyond that into eternity. Even though he's walking with us in the moment to moment stuff. And so when we're looking at Jesus' life, we have to remember how he sees things. And first of all, one of the most important things that he was doing is to make sure that the name of the Father is glorified. And that he will also receive glory in that. And people say, well, what is this glory? What's glory? Well, one way, I think it was Tony Evans when I was reading his Bible, I kind of looked up how he commented on glory. He just says it's the greatness of God being displayed. You know, so when his power is moving in somebody's life, you know, you're just going, how great you are. We should be just saying, how great are you, God, that you did this? You know, it's just showing how great and powerful and loving and holy he is. And so he's planning on this sign that it's cloaked right now from the eyes of the disciples and Mary and Martha. They just don't quite understand what's going on there. But Jesus does. See, this is for the glory of the Father. You know, and he knows what is best for all. He has a perspective on that cross. It's amazing. But I'm sure he was calculating, saying, you know, I already walked over to this one young man that died, and his mother was crying over him, and as they were taking him out to the gravesite, I just touched the man, and he rose up instantly. But now he's saying, I'm going to make it even more incredible. Because Lazarus is going to be left in the grave for 4 days. No one's ever thought about that. No one can refute that. And where they were in Bethany was only 2 miles away from Jerusalem, which was the center where all those Jewish religious leaders are. They can't refute it. It's going to be right there, and they're going to be going, what? How can we discredit him? Well, they tried that with the man born blind. They tried to discredit Jesus in every which way they could. Didn't work out so well. Didn't work out so well. So he's doing this for a reason. So how is he going to glorify to God? How is he going to glorify to Father? Well, going back to John, going over to John 12, 27, here we kind of look at this, and he's predicting his death. He says, there in 23, actually, in chapter 12, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now listen to this. Now you can hear Jesus' heart. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Make it great. Make your name great, Father. Display your power. Display your greatness that nobody can ever discredit or refute it. That everybody has to say yes or no to it, but they can't just kind of gloss over it. They can follow or they can reject. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Well, certainly this is a moment that this has all been planned. You know, Jesus knows this. And the focus is upon glorifying the Father through this powerful act, this act of overcoming one of our scariest enemies, death. If you talk to people around the world, what do they fear most? And I think a lot of them say death. It's something we don't look forward to. So he's looking to glorify the Father through this act, this sign of doing something that is impossible for any human being to do. Only he could do as both man and God. And then also, number two, he's going to the cross. He's going to the cross to glorify the Father, but also to rob our graves to save us. And he's always looking to that. And then you say, well, why, Jesus, I mean, what is it? You know, they're talking about him here, you know, Martha, he loves them and all. And then he says, hey, he tells his disciples, let's go back to Judea. And they're going, whoa, Jesus. See, their perspective is, you know, they're in the horizontal perspective. Remember that? They're in the moment. And they remember just before that in chapter 10 there, and they were just saying, well, Jesus, what are you talking about? There in verse 25, this is what was happening. Jesus said, I did tell you, so he's talking to the religious leaders, the Jews here. I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And then, again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which one of these do you stone me? So this is what the disciples remember, right? And they're going, what are you doing? You don't want to go back there again. They're going to stone you. What are you doing? Why are you going to go back there? Well, we already know why Jesus is going back there, because he wants people to believe, right? In fact, well, next week we'll talk a little bit more about that, about the disciples, about Mary and Martha, about even the Jews who were onlookers at that point. That's what he's looking at. See, later on there in this chapter, it says in verse 14, it says, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. So you may believe. So he's after the glory of the Father, and he's after the hearts of these of his disciples, of anybody, everybody, that they may believe. And he's willing to go to the cross for us. Because he says there a little bit later, there in chapter verse 9, there he says, and are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by his world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. And he's not really just talking about, you know, I mean, it's pretty logical, right? I mean, you know, isn't the light, you're not going to stumble that easily at night. Of course, you know, you have to really have a good flashlight or whatever. You're going to, you know, you can trip over things, bump into things and all that stuff. But really what he's getting at is when you come back down to who he is. And then you go back to chapter 8 and verse 12 of what Jesus said. And he says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoa, wait a second, Jesus. You're not just talking about regular light. You're talking about some other type of light. You're the light. Well, what does that mean? Is there a flashlight on your head? Do you have beams of light shooting out from your eyes? And then you go on to John 9 and a little bit more. They're talking about that. He says this, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what is he getting at? What is he really getting at? Because now he's focusing upon the two kingdom war, right? See, there's a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. Jesus is bringing light into the world through his life. He's got the truth. He's speaking the truth. He's putting the truth into action and love. And people are seeing this. They're seeing the power of God displayed in his life for doing things that are really good for people, for healing, for helping them to open their eyes to God in a new way, to where his glory is manifested, it is made real before their very eyes, and to see that there is a God. There really is a God. And the darkness is the enemy. And he's trying to confuse all this and use deception and close our eyes to it and get us all busy to where we just don't see the oak tree, as Steve was talking about earlier this morning, and how beautiful it is and how it even got there. How did this little acorn drop and what happened to where it would actually plant in the ground? It's just an amazing thing of God. So Jesus is calling us out of this grave, really. He's calling his disciples out of this grave that they're walking in, and all these others as well, a part of this amazing thing. He wants to see life come forth out of the darkness. And he calls us to open our hearts and follow him. In John 3:21, it says this, But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So living in light, we're walking in truth. If we're walking in truth, that means we're walking in Christ, because Christ is the truth. Christ is the truth. It's a person. So when we're living it, we're living in him, and he's living in us. And there's light there. We don't have beams of light shooting through our our bodies, but there's a light that is a spiritual light. And I believe it's a light that, you know, even when we're talking about ghosts and things like that, well, there are evil spirits, but there are also, there's angels. And there's God's light. And I believe that really impacts us. We might not see it, but there's a spiritual power in us that touches the people around us, sometimes just by being there in presence among them. The spiritually discerning people really notice the difference that a Christian is there. There's something different there. There's something emanating from them that they haven't ever encountered before. It's that power, right? It's that power that Christ is talking about, the Holy Spirit moving and shining through us. He's a sovereign God. And another thing, when he's talking about this, when he's talking about the 12 hours of daylight, it's not just talking about the two kingdoms at war. It's also talking about, you know what? There's 12 hours in the day and 12 hours at night. Nobody can lengthen it and nobody can shorten it. He has his own time. Remember how you'd say, it's not yet my time. It's not yet my time. See, he has control over all these things about when he goes to the cross and when he goes and raises a man from the dead in 4 days. All this is all timed out. There's nobody else that can shorten that time. The enemy tries to mess with the timing. He can't. Jesus is sovereign. He'll wait 2 days. He'll wait 2 days to make it even more impossible. He'll walk on that, not just a plain old pond water where it's nice and smooth, hardly any wrinkles on it. No, huge waves going up and down, raging waves he's walking on. That didn't have, he could have just smoothed it out and walked on smooth water before he went out there to the boat. He didn't. Disciples are probably going, well, Jesus, come on. We don't want to go to Judea. You know, just the other day, all you did was say a word and that young man was healed. Why don't you do that? Why don't you do that, Jesus? Or Jesus, you're so powerful. Why did you even let him get sick? Or even better, why did you let him die? And Jesus is saying, it's all for the glory of God and that you may believe. Now, I don't know about you. I'd be going, oh, man, Jesus, you are a mystery. You are a mystery. And he still is today. Even in my walk today, he becomes a mystery sometimes to me. It's because there's still a big war going on inside me between me, myself and I, my kingdom, and God's kingdom. See, there's a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light going at war inside of me. And I guarantee you, same thing's happening inside of you. The darkness and the light, they're button heads. Cowboys and Steelers going at it in the trenches. Of course, the star is going to win. You hope and pray. But the most important thing is that God is at work. And he doesn't, nothing, nobody can stop him from his work. And Jesus, you know, he says these words there in Revelation chapter 1. You know, we say, why are you doing all this? But you know, why should we trust in you? Why should we even follow you anymore? Because you are just blowing us out of the water. I can't get you, Jesus. Why are you waiting 2 days? Why are you letting this happen? We can say this for a lot of family and friends and people around us. Why is that sickness happening? Why was that person taken away from us so soon? Why are we having so much trouble with our country, our society today? Well, why is this? Why? We can ask why all day long. And Jesus says this, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. He's the winner. He's the conqueror. Because he's got the plan, and we have to bow to that plan. If we're living those days when we have a king over us and they invite you in and say, hey, this is the plan, you do it. And if you said, no, I'm going to do my own thing. You say, take the sword to another guy, cut the guy's head off, and now you are a commander. All right? Now, when you come before a king and they say, do this and do that, you do what? You do this and do that. All right? Well, this is the king, and we must follow him and trust him in his wonderful work that he does that just amazes us and causes us to go, oh, Jesus, what are you doing now? Hold on to that big wild horse bucking around there. Sometimes I feel like I'm on a rodeo ride, you know, just trying to hold on. But when I just rest in him and just say, God, you're God, I'm just going to trust you. I know you got this. And for he has great joy in it. You know, it says there, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, because he's looking for our best. He's saying, guys, I know what's beyond the cross. I know what's beyond this thing we call death, which I'm going to conquer. Look beyond it, guys. Look beyond the cross. Look beyond all that. Look beyond your own life. Look beyond all your little problems that you're going through. And look forward into the future with my eyes. There's something beautiful, something new. And this newness will never go away. Because he has to give us new bodies. Did you know that? New eyes, new brains to be able to comprehend the newness of what he's going to do. The Creator God is going to bring us into his presence for eternity. And as he's the Creator God, I just believe there's updates all the time. And newness will just continue on. There's going to be surprises and wonders around us that we're going to live through, see and stuff. That he says, well, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. See, he's turning us new. He's turning us new. I kind of feel sorry a little bit for Lazzie because he was taken out of glory. See, when we die, we go with the Lord. We go into paradise. And he's being called back into this world again, in this world of death and of sickness, of pain. Boy, I don't know. If I was Lazarus, I'd be going, Jesus, what? Come on. But then I think Lazarus also knew what was going on too, because Jesus talked to him. And he says, hey, this is a part of a bigger picture. And Lazarus is going, okay. And then I have to die again. You know that, Jesus, I have to die again. But, you know, that's just, you know, but he was willing to do that. In fact, later on, it talks about how they are going to plan Lazarus' death because all the people were coming to him, and he was a witness to what Jesus did. And they didn't like it because many people were starting to believe because of that. A new thing happening to us. You know, in Colossians, I think it's chapter 2. This is what we're like. Okay, this is all of us. All people throughout all history, from the time Adam and Eve sinned, has come to, when you were dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. We're indebted legally. Our sin. We're required to die. It stood against us and condemned us to death. He has taken it away. He's making all things new. See, you're dead. And he's saying, hey, guys, look what I'm doing to this guy. I'm doing to you. I'm making you new. A new thing has been happening in you. You're becoming a new creation. You're becoming a creation that's in me. And with an eternal life of goodness and wonders just waiting for us. See, we were condemned, but he has taken away. He nailed it to the cross. Why was he on the cross? He was nailing it to the cross. All of our sin. It's nailed with him on the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, Satan himself, death, Hades, all that, all those demons out there, having disarmed them, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, he died on his own. He had the authority to die, and lay his life down, and to raise it up again. And that's what he did. Newness. Newness. He's saying, hey guys, there's something great out there for you. Don't take your eyes off of it. Press on. Press on. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Just press on. Press into it. He's got this good thing for you. A new thing for you. Press on even through all these times when we're questioning him or doubting him, fighting through those unbelief, all that stuff that we fight with and because we have this war going on within us, but just trusting that he's going to win it for us, which he already really did on the cross. So with that knowledge, I'm just going to ask you three questions to think about. Are you living for God's glory? As Jesus was living and dying for the Father's glory, are we living and willing to die to ourselves for his glory? Are we joyful in our walk with Christ? Is there a joy even in the difficulties and trusting in his words and work on the cross? Are we have a joy in that? Trusting him in our daily walk, trusting his words, trusting his work on the cross for us. And lastly, are we keeping our eyes on the prize? Don't take it off. Because I know yesterday we were watching the cross country runners. They got 3.1 miles to run. I guarantee you, they kept their eyes on that prize, that finish line, because they didn't want to go 3.2. They didn't want to get off track and blow by and go the other direction and then have to come back. They were dead tired coming in. A lot of them were either falling down or whatever when they crossed that finish line. No. And Jesus is saying the same thing for us. He's saying, keep your eye on the prize. It's good. It's good for you. It's there for you. press through it. Trust me. All these things I've done so that you may believe and so the Father will be glorified and that you will see his greatness. Keep on seeing. What is that? Holy noticing that Marilyn keeps on telling us about. Holy noticing. We need to do the holy noticing throughout the day to keep us pressing forward, because otherwise the grave starts to close, the tombstone starts to roll over the opening again, because we took the eyes off the prize and we start getting into the darkness again and we start turning into thinking about ourselves and our own kingdom building. No, when you keep your eyes on the prize, you're thinking about the victory, and that the stone is just rolled away. And the light just floods in. And there's great victory for us, for our lives, and so we can witness to others. Just like Lazarus' life, when he was risen, he was a witness for everybody else that God is real, he is good, he is powerful, he is great, and he loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. May we be this same type of witness as Lazarus was. May we remember your love, your goodness to us, the wonders of who you are. And may we live our lives as a witness to your great work, your glory, your great power, your deliverance, your forgiveness, your love, the hope that we have in you. Yes, may we keep our eyes on the prize beyond that old rugged cross and into glory of everlasting life with our King and God, and live a new life, a new thing happening now and a new thing happening then. That lasts forever. Thank you for making all things new for us. Thank you that you're not running away from us, that you're willing to fight for us and to help us to overcome our own sinful nature. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the power that we can live by. Praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of his people say, amen.